I want you to see this. This is the marketplace of the city. Thousands of people are there. And Jesus finds some kind of soapbox to stand on and starts yelling out to everybody, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." In the Bible, the way this living water is referenced throughout scripture is the imagery of what we call baptism. Baptism of salvation is the justification of the blood of Christ. It's the baptism of the believer. The baptism in water is the baptism of a disciple. But the baptism of an effective follower of Christ is only found through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Hey, let's jump into our Rooted Learning series. Let's go to our Bibles in two places in scripture. But I wanted to encourage you this morning to take some notes because I have multiple scriptures this morning that I'm going to go through. And the reason why I want you to take notes is because this is something you really need to understand as a follower of Christ Jesus. But I'm going to highlight two places, John chapter 7 and John chapter 4. That should be easy. Just the book of John chapter 7 and chapter 4. While you're turning there, I just want to remind you as to why we're doing this learning series. There's a lot of ministries, and God calls them to do series called, you know, New Year, New You, or New Mindsets, and I think that is a very, very important thing. But one of the things that God drew us to do this year was to really establish not a new thing, but what we already believe as a church. Because what good is it to have a new mindset or a new year and a new you, but not know what you believe in the first place about the Holy Scriptures, not know what you believe about who God is? And I know we have a really mixed crowd. I mean, every Sunday we have people who are new to the faith. We have people who are mature in their faith. Sometimes we have mixed in agnostic peoples. Even sometimes we've had atheists walk through the door. We have some people that maybe you came from the Mormon religion, you came from Islam, you came from Presbyterianism or Methodism or whatever it is. You know, the basis of what we're teaching is not a denomination. It's not a mindset. It's not an ideology. It's not an opinion. It is this Holy Scriptures of God. And so I want to clarify for you, this is not my opinion. We're only teaching what the Bible says. And I believe that if you can really trust in what the Bible says about who God is, you can be secure in your faith in any season, no matter if it's good or bad, what you expected or the unexpected. God is always faithful, and he's always faithful to his word. John chapter 7 and John chapter 4, and I'm going to share with you today a very important understanding of what we call baptism. In John chapter 7, what we're reading about is what's called the celebration of the Feast of Tabernacles. This is an Old Testament celebration that God ordained on the people of Israel. And this was a seven-day celebration that actually led to an eighth day of total rejoicing. And so the Feast of Tabernacles was a giant buffet for 7 days straight. On the eighth day, they stopped eating and they just partied. It was a nonstop worship fest. It was letting God know how great he is all the time. And it was the happiest day of the year for any follower of the Israelite God. In John chapter 7, Jesus sneaks into this festival, and here's what's recorded in verse 37. It says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, while everybody's excited, everybody's worshiping, everybody has a great attitude, Jesus stood and cried out. Now, I want you to see this. This is the marketplace of the city. Thousands of people are there. And Jesus finds some kind of soapbox to stand on and starts yelling out to everybody, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Dude, you're insane. I'm sure everybody's looking at him like, "What are you doing?" Verse 39 says, "But this he spoke concerning the Spirit whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given because Jesus was not yet glorified." Now we can skip through John 7 verses 37 through 39 and think that this was just him talking about the Holy Spirit. But what Jesus very often would do is he would use cultural context to describe and teach what God wanted for his people. In John chapter 7, like I said, it's the Feast of Tabernacles, and in these days to celebrate, what they would do is they would send people to the lowest point of the city. It was called the Pool of Siloam, and they would fill up water jugs to the very brim, and as they walked up each step, They would, of course, you know, the jugs would shake and droplets of water would be overpoured. And with each step that they took, it was an overflowing. It was a symbol of the overflowing presence of God. They went down to the pool of Siloam because this pool came from what was called the Spring of Gihon. The Spring of Gihon originated from beneath the Temple Mount. This was what they considered to be the holy presence of God, where the temple would originally have rested, and they believed that God's presence was still there. And so from this spring, the Israelites conceived this thought that this spring was brought about by the presence of God, and this water represented holy water. This was the presence of God consistently gushing out. That pool is the same pool that they believed there could be miracles done if you got into the pool. And so when they went and gathered this water, it was a holy thing. And Jesus takes what they are doing. They're taking a natural resource and assigning it a supernatural identity. And he says, I want you to know that the water that you're picking up will make you thirsty again. But if anyone believes in me, the water you get will be rivers of living water. You will never thirst again. What Jesus just did is he pooped on the party. Jesus is the ultimate party pooper in this instance, because he just took their entire cultural religious identity and threw it out the window and said, y'all are insane. You think this water is the water you need? No, I'm the water you need. I've got the refreshing living water that you need. He made himself an enemy of the people. He makes this very bold statement. If you believe in me, you'll no longer need the water, this holy water from what you believe is the presence of God. Why? Because the presence of God is in me. I have all that you need from the Father. In the Bible, the way this living water is referenced throughout Scripture is the imagery of what we call baptism. Baptism actually begins as a Greek word. It's baptismo. And it literally means to be fully immersed. And so I'm going to hit some religious beliefs real quick, and I'm not trying to offend anybody, but I want you to understand scripturally why we believe in full immersion when it comes to the identity of baptism. Because baptism literally means to be fully immersed, which means sprinkling water is not fully immersed. So I understand there's some people, they do infant baptisms or they do a sprinkling on the head. In the Catholic Church, that's a big thing. The reason why we don't believe that is actually the baptism that God calls us to is because baptism literally means to be fully immersed. Not only that, but why do I want a sprinkling of the Word of God? Why do I want a sprinkling of the presence of God? No, I want to be fully immersed. Jesus uses this word intentionally because God is not a part-time type of God. He is a full-time, fully immersed, fullness kind of God. Jesus wants us to be fully immersed in what he calls his living water. But in the Bible, what if I told you this word baptism doesn't just show up one time? It actually isn't even referenced two times. The Bible calls us to take part in three different baptisms. Three baptisms. And I want to teach you these three, because maybe you're here today and you have taken part in one. That's great. But I want to get you to all three. Maybe you've done two. That's good, but I want to get you to all three. Maybe you skipped one. I want to make sure you hit all three, because if you can be fully immersed in this river of living water that Jesus has for you, your life will never be the same. So let me teach this to you today. Number one is what we call the baptism into salvation. The baptism into salvation. In John chapter 4, there's a story of Jesus coming to meet a Samaritan woman. And as he's talking to this woman, he gives her a reference of the baptism into salvation. Starting in verse 7, a woman of Samaria came to draw water, and Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The woman of Samaria said to him, "How is it that you, being a Jew," because Jews and Samaritans were enemies at the time, "how can you ask a drink from me, a Samaritan woman? Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." Jesus said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you," what's that word? "Living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep." So she doesn't quite get it yet. "Where then do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as well as his sons and his livestock?" And Jesus answered and said to her, "Whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst. But the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life. This is Jesus sharing with a woman who is wicked, a woman who is a sinner, a woman who has been abandoned, a woman who has probably used other people and then used herself. And he says, if you are tired of this life, I've got rivers of living water for you. What he is referencing is the baptism into salvation. When we, if you go back a few weeks, we talked about regeneration. When you are baptized into salvation, the Apostle Paul describes it this way in 1 Corinthians 12. For by one Spirit, we are all baptized into one body, whether we are Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all have been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. This is what I call the baptism of the believer. Every believer, when you put your faith in Jesus, your spirit is regenerated, if you remember that from a few weeks ago, but you're also baptized into the family of God. Why is this such an important statement? Why is this something that all believers need to understand? Because every time you turn against someone else in the family of God, you are turning against your own brother, your own sister, your own flesh. Because we have all been adopted into the family of God. We are baptized by the Spirit of God because of salvation, because of what Jesus did on the cross. We are baptized into the same family. Why is that so important? Because it means the Methodists are our family. The Presbyterians are our family. The Church of Christ, even though they don't have cool instruments, and they all sing off key, they're a part of the family. The Catholics who proclaim Jesus as the only way to salvation, we fam in here. Do you hear what I'm saying? So what happens is, because of denominational teaching, because of disagreements, the enemy crept into the local body and crept into the global church and tried to convince us that because they wear suits and ties and we wear jeans and t-shirts, we ain't fam no more. No, we are, because we've all been baptized into the same family. We are all saved by the same grace, not by any of our works, but only by the blood of Jesus. That is it. So culture doesn't define the family. Ethnicity don't define no family. Socioeconomic status doesn't define the family. Let's see if you shout at this one. Who you voted for doesn't define the family. What defines the family? The fact that Jesus loved the world so much that he gave up his life, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal rivers of living water baptized into, fully immersed into the family of God. Now, let me take it a step further. If you're fully immersed in a family, here's what that means. It doesn't mean you show up to church on a Sunday for 1 hour, high-five a couple people, and then bounce. Fully immersed means we do life together. You got a problem? Call me, bro. We need to talk. Let's talk it out. In my family, I have an 8-year-old and a 4-year-old, and we're starting them really young. In my family, because they're fully immersed in the family, guess what? My wife and I don't do all the chores. They help with the chores. Why? Because they're fully immersed in the family. They are fully, I want you to feel this, fully immersed. You can be fully immersed in the family of God and still act like you're a distant relative. But don't blame God for your distance. Because you are fully immersed into the family of God. You have been baptized by salvation into the family of God. This is what I call the baptism of the believer. The second baptism after salvation, after we give our lives to Jesus, proclaim our faith in Jesus, then there's what's called the baptism in water. And I think we've seen this before. We love celebrating this at our church. Baptism in water. This is the baptism that Jesus himself took part in. He was baptized in water, and he calls us to baptize others as well. Matthew 28:19, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. He is referring to the baptism that that his cousin John did. He is the one who baptized for repentance. So here's what this means. When you choose to follow Jesus, you're baptized by the Spirit into the family of God through salvation. Then you are instructed to be baptized by another disciple. And this is the fun part. It doesn't have to be the pastor. You're just baptized by another disciple. People have asked me, why don't you do baptism? It's not that I don't want to, but I have some physical things that prevent me from doing that. And so I found a really strong guy. I don't know where, I think he's in the overflow right now. He does it for us. He's a disciple of the living God. And so he is allowed to baptize others. We're baptized into water. Romans 6:4 describes it this way. Therefore, we were buried with Christ through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. What is the importance of water baptism? Why do we have to do it? Because water baptism is what I call the baptism of a disciple. You can be saved and not be a full disciple. You can understand faith in Christ. You can understand I'll make it to heaven when I die, but not be a disciple. The baptism of water is what's also called the baptism of repentance. It's an outward reflection of an inward transformation. When we put you under the water, it is as if your old self is dead and buried with Christ Jesus. When you come out of the water, you are brand new. It's a recognition, telling the world, my mind has been changed. As Jordan talked about last week, repentance and faith. I've put my faith in Jesus and I have turned away from my way of doing things. Baptism is just letting other disciples know, I want you to hold me accountable to the decision I'm making today. Baptism is not something we celebrate because you did a cool thing that the Bible talks about. But baptism is all about you letting other believers know, I need my church family now to hold me accountable because I'm not just a believer, I'm a disciple. And that's a big difference. That's why we don't take baptism lightly here. We encourage people to do that, but we want you to know when you get baptized, you're getting baptized not as a believer, but as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Next Sunday, we're going to do water baptism, and some of you need to take that step, so I want to encourage you to come back next week, and we're going to do this with you. Here's what we're told to do by Jesus in Mark chapter 16. Verse 15, he said to his disciples, go into all the world, preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will follow those who believe. He says, in my name they will cast out demons. They will speak with new tongues. They will take up serpents. And if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they will recover. The baptism of salvation, the baptism of a disciple will get you saved and it'll help you get your life right. But without this last baptism I'm about to teach you, you will do none of the things that Jesus told us to do. You will have a very comfortable, cushy Christian life. You'll never do anything dangerous for the Lord. You'll never share your faith. You will always complain that you're intimidated about having a conversation about Jesus. When people are going through hard times, you will avoid them like the plague. You'll never be a truly generous person. You'll live the most boring Christian life. And then what will happen is you will get to heaven and you'll begin to hear stories of men and women who took part in this third baptism I'm about to share with you and how their lives were completely changed and transformed and how they did the things that Jesus said. They were casting out demons. They were praying for people and the people got healed supernaturally. They shared their faith with people on their deathbed, boldly proclaiming the grace of God. These same people will be in heaven, and while you're eavesdropping on their conversation, feeling like you've done nothing with your life, they'll start sharing the stories about how they were a sexual abuse victim, but they forgave their abuser wholeheartedly. How they sat with that abuser and led them to Christ. How their ex-spouse who cheated on them, they forgave them with their whole heart. The baptism of salvation is the justification of the blood of Christ. It's the baptism of the believer. The baptism in water is the baptism of a disciple. But the baptism of an effective follower of Christ is only found through the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Matthew chapter 3 is where Jesus is going to be baptized. Water baptized himself. And when John, who's baptizing disciples, sees Jesus, he says something prophetically in verse 11. He says, I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. Whew. That sounds dangerous. It is. He says, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. This is such an important baptism. It's not the most important, and I want to make this clear. I've had this conversation with so many people who disagree with me. Maybe you grew up in a denomination that taught you the baptism of the Holy Spirit is weird. Can I just make a real quick, clear statement for you? People who are weird with the Holy Spirit were weird before they got the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit does not make you weird. You were weird before you got baptized in the Holy Spirit. And then your weirdness just came out even. You were more bold to be weird. That's it, okay? But the conversations that I've had with people sometimes is that you can't show me that in Scripture. I'm going to show you several Scriptures right now from the Bible that I did not write. These are recordings of these three baptisms being present at the same time. Acts chapter 2, the coming of the Holy Spirit, the initial coming. Peter said to them, repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. What is he saying? Repent, salvation, be baptized in water in the name of Jesus, and then be baptized what? In the Holy Spirit. Acts chapter 8, verse 12. When they believed Philip as he preached the things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, both men and women were baptized. What is that? Baptism of salvation. Then they were baptized in water. Most Christians will stop there and go, oh, that's great. What a great story. But let's keep reading in verse 14. When the apostles who were at Jerusalem heard that Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John because Philip didn't do his full job. When they had come down, they prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he had fallen upon none of them, which tells me right there, you can be saved, you can be water baptized, and still not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Then they laid hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. Again, three baptisms present here. Acts chapter 19, starting in verse 1. It happened while Apollos was at Corinth that Paul, having passed through the upper regions, came to Ephesus. He found some disciples. He's just going about his day. Found some disciples, and he said, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit when you believed? Not, hey, guys, how you doing? No, hey, did you receive the Holy Spirit? And they said, we have not so much as heard whether there is a Holy Spirit. We never even heard this term before. And he said, well, into what then were you baptized? They said, into John's baptism, water baptism, baptism of repentance, baptism of a disciple. And he said, yeah, John indeed baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying to the people that they should believe on Christ who would come after him, that is Jesus. And when they heard this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then when Paul laid hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke with tongues and prophesied. I don't know how somebody can go through their Bibles and not understand that you can be going to heaven all day long and not have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I don't understand why people don't understand this, that if you want to do more for God, I'll say it this way, how can you expect to do what Jesus told you to do if you don't have the same spirit that Jesus had? How can you expect to do what the disciples did if you don't have the same spirit that the disciples had? Go read through your Bible and you will see that before Jesus sent any of his disciples out to lay hands on the sick, raise the dead, heal blind eyes, open deaf ears, whatever it is he called them to do, he breathed the breath of God on them and he said, receive my Holy Spirit. Amen. Here's what I'm telling you. Most Christians today are missing out on the fulfillment of God's purpose in their life, and it has nothing to do with their faith. It has everything to do with this. They have not heard about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There are Christians in America today who are walking around just like these people in Ephesus. We didn't even know there was a Holy Spirit. Because I grew up hearing the Holy Spirit is weird, and they run dash on die, tie my bow tie, coming in a Honda, leaving in a Toyota. And I don't know what that means. And I don't like that. And I think that's weird. Or, hey, I turned on Christian television at 2 a.m., and they were swinging from the chandeliers. Or, hey, I watched that Netflix documentary, and they were all speaking in tongues and shaking rattlesnakes above their head. I don't want that. Here's the good news. That's not for you. Here's the good news. You don't have to do that stuff. Because Jesus didn't say, and you will know my disciples because of how strange they are. He didn't say, go out, preach the word of God to every creature, and be weird about it. No. He says, go preach the word of God. Go preach the gospel to every creature, and then go cast out some devils. And go pray for sick people so that they can be healed. But you can't do that without the power of the Holy Spirit. Salvation will get you to heaven. Water baptism will make you a disciple. But the follow-through, the effectiveness of discipleship is, are you empowered by the same Spirit that the original disciples were empowered with? We miss out on a lot of fun stuff. People have asked me before, Stephen, how do you be a pastor? And I say, you don't. You don't be a pastor. Pastoring is the worst profession in the world. And if you've never been a pastor, you probably don't understand why I'm saying this. There is more that goes on in my life than you have ever wanted to see in yours, I guarantee it. There is more attack that goes on in my life than ever before. I was having a conversation with a young man several weeks ago, and we were talking about just some things that he was going through. And I said, listen, when you obey the call of God on your life, it's not if, it's when you get attacked. And if you'll just expect that the enemy is angry with you, and you'll just expect that you already have victory in Christ Jesus, you're not shocked by the attack. How can you be a pastor? How can you endure? How can you last this long? There's been times where I've wanted to give up. There's been times where my mind has told me there's somebody else better for this. And I truly believe that. There is another pastor out there who would be much better than me at this. So how do you remain consistent? I don't. He does. How do you preach so fervently every single week? For the past 4 years, I've had some health issues, and it came down last year that we finally figured out what was going on. And part of the health issues, the symptoms, was extreme, being lethargic 90% of the time. Lack of focus, not ADD, but like I'm already ADD all the time, but brain fog, just couldn't think straight, pain, different things. And I would show up to church, and for several weeks at a time, I would show up, and I would kind of think to myself, I don't want to be here. Like, I just didn't feel it. I wasn't comfortable with it. I didn't like it. Miss Pam, sit down. You're distracting everybody. And then I would get up here, I would go through my notes, and I would preach boldly with conviction. People would get saved, not because of my preaching, but because of the Word of God. I would get off this platform, and I'd feel like nothing all over again. And one day, I'm just kind of sitting, meditating on this as I'm getting healthier. And I said, Lord, I couldn't have done that without your Holy Spirit. Because if I had tried to do that in my own strength, the church would already have closed its doors. Because I wasn't strong enough to do it in my own strength. Yet when I am weak, he is made strong. Where does that power come from? It comes from the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God, who rests in me, resides in me, whom I have a relationship with. I've been endowed with power from on high, not because I did anything to deserve it, anything to earn it, but simply because I wanted to receive that baptism. So that no matter how I feel, His power is made perfect in my weakness. No matter what season I'm going through, my faith is renewed and restored because His power rests in me. The Bible says it this way: the same power of the Holy Spirit that's in you is the same power that raised Jesus' dead body from the grave. If He can defeat death, what can't He defeat in my life? But I've got to have that power. You're missing out on healings in your life because you're not establishing that power. You're missing out on being a witness in your life because you're not having that power. And I don't want our church to be powerless. I don't want our church to just know I'm making it to heaven and we come together for an hour every Sunday and we worship and we have a good time and then we leave and we live life however we want and people all around us are dying and going to hell and they're sick in their bodies and they don't feel justified and they're going through divorce. We know that we have the power. Why would we not share it? Miracles can still happen, and they do. Deliverance can still happen, and it does. Freedom still happens today. Why? Because my God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He doesn't need it to happen just in the Middle East where Jesus walked the earth. He needs it to happen today in America. He needs it to happen in Africa and even in Antarctica where 20 people reside. He needs it in Alaska all the way down to the tip of Texas. He needs it in Central America, South America, Mexico, wherever you are, wherever the Holy Spirit is, He needs these things to happen. Why? Because why would anybody want to serve a God who only gets us to heaven while we live hell on earth? Why would any unbeliever look at my life? I'm under attack. I'm sick all the time. I'm not saying you don't ever get sick when you're a Christian. Please don't misunderstand me. But my God, I'm going to have faith for healing. I'm going to trust His word. And by His stripes, I am healed. And even if I'm not healed in this life, I'm going to be healed for eternity with Him. Amen. The Holy Spirit is the same Spirit of God that gives you the faith and the confidence to know that I can come boldly into the throne room of grace, ask of Him, seek and knock, and the door is open, and I will find. Matthew 10:1. Jesus called His 12 disciples to Him, gave them power over unclean spirits to cast them out and to heal all kinds of sickness and all kinds of disease. Let me pause there for a second. You're tired of demons in your house? You have power. Unclean, wicked spirits. First thing we did when we moved into our house, because I just knew some weirdo lived there before us, went in there and cast all the devils out. So I rebuked the spirit of lust in Jesus' name, the spirit of pornography in Jesus' name. I know what kind of wickedness went on in here, the spirit of addiction that went on in this house. Mark 3:14-15, He appointed 12 that they might be with Him, that He might send them out to preach and to have power to heal sicknesses and to cast out demons. Acts 1:8, You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to Me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. This is a pattern of Jesus. He never sent His disciples out until they were fully immersed in the Holy Spirit. This is why we call it the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And here's the interesting thing about this, is the Holy Spirit has wanted us to be baptized in Him since the moment He baptized us into the family of God. He starts the process, and like a gentleman, He waits at the end and says, I'm ready when you are. He's never against you. He's always for you. But He is waiting. Holy Spirit is waiting for you to say, I'm ready for you. I want that same power. If you're stuck in mental illness, I've got a solution for you. The power of the Holy Spirit. Should you get counseling? Absolutely. Should you get therapy? Probably. But I'll tell you something that'll really help that faster is the power of the Holy Spirit. Tired of being an awful spouse? I'll tell you real quick what'll fix that. Counseling? Sure. Therapy? Okay. Get the Holy Spirit on you. He'll change. He'll change so much as long as you submit and surrender. Tired of sitting under that dark cloud? Tired of feeling pointless? Tired of feeling purposeless? Tired of feeling like there is no future? Tired of feeling hopelessness? Get the baptism of the Holy Spirit. There's somebody here today, you hear this word and you know this is for you. And even now, your brain is telling you, don't you do it. Don't you do this. Because if you do this, you'll be strange. If you do this, everything will be different. Absolutely, everything will be different. But let me tell you, it'll be the same. You will face challenges of many kinds. You will face sufferings and tribulations of many kinds. The enemy will be out for blood. The difference is you have the same power that put him in his place. You have the power that left hell in the grave. You have the same power that raised Jesus from the dead. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God so that he can lift you up in due time. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. What is that? That's the Holy Spirit of God at work in you. So I want to walk through these baptisms with you this morning. We're going to end close a little bit differently. If you're here today and you have never made the decision to be baptized into salvation, the Holy Spirit's drawing on your heart right now. It's time for you to be a part of a family again. You've been a loner for a long time spiritually. You've walked the earth trying to figure out what's the right religion and what's the right this. Let me tell you something. For God so loved you that he sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for your sins, the punishment that you deserved, so that you could simply believe in Jesus and be rescued from a separation from him for all eternity. He said, I want to reconcile you back to God today. If you would, bow your heads and close your eyes. If you're here today and you have never made that commitment, I want to lead you in a very simple prayer. I want you to make a decision for yourself today. I'm choosing to follow after Jesus. I believe that Jesus took my sins on that cross, and I believe that he was raised from the dead. And I believe that today I want to be saved. I want to be baptized into the family of God. I want to lead you in this very simple prayer. I'm going to pray, ask that everybody in attendance today, everyone online, that you would pray this prayer after me very simply. Say, Father God, I come to you today. I repent of my sins, my way of living life. Today I choose to follow you, Jesus. I believe in my heart that you took my punishment, that you were raised from the dead. And I thank you that right now I am baptized into the family of God to never be the same again, to never be alone again, but to be fully immersed in you. In Jesus' name, I am forgiven. I am changed. I'm a child of God, and I'm never going back. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on.